want to read the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll read from verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt, and merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak in righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot see it. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, Have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Verse 22 is the text we want to consider this evening. It says, There look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, For I am God, and there is none else. There are many things that fade with time. The passing years take their toll, and they are not what they once were. The luster and radiance that once characterized them in the zenith of their appearance has diminished as time marches on. Virtually everything in this world eventually becomes dated and faded. On the other hand, there are a few things that are timeless. It matters not how many years pass by, they never lose their initial brilliance and initial sparkle. And within that very select group is surely found the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is timeless. It is so because it comes from the timeless God. It comes from the one who alone is God from ancient time. All other gods are the fruit of man's imaginations, and like man, they are but recent in origin, whereas the God of heaven is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Bildad, one of those friends of Job, said in Job chapter 8 verse 9, "We are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow." And what a difference between man and God. You'll notice there in verse 21 that the Lord declares the fact that he is from ancient time. He says there, "Tell ye, bring them near." This is their false gods. "Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time?" And the Lord is saying, which one of you were at the beginning? Which one of you existed away back in ancient time? And the Lord is highlighting the fact that false gods are only recent in origin, because they are the fruit of man's own thoughts, and man himself is but recent in origin. And from this eternal, timeless God, there comes his eternal word. And you'll notice there, we deliberately read right down that chapter from verse 5, how often those words appear, "I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me." Over and over down through this chapter, that statement appears. It begins right at verse 5, where we commenced our reading. And a number of times down through those verses that we read, the Lord makes this statement, "I am God, and there is none else beside me." And in the text that we're looking at tonight, those words appear as well. "I am God, and there is none else." And the Lord here is establishing this truth, that he is the eternal God, and here is his eternal word. He is saying, "I'm stating the things that are true. There is no God beside him, and there is no Saviour beside him." And that eternal word that comes from the eternal God is outlined for us in this text that we want to consider this evening. Because here we have the content of this timeless gospel. And as we come to the last Sabbath of 2009, the very last Sabbath meeting of 2009, I want us to consider the words of this text of Scripture. Because in it we'll see that although these words were written about 700 years before the time of Christ, that they are as relevant tonight as they have ever been. 2,700 years on, we might say, from the time that they were written, these words still stand true. These words are still relevant. These words are still applicable. There's nothing in them that has passed away. There's nothing in them that we set aside and say, "Well, that's not relevant to our time. That's not relevant to our days. We have moved on from those times." There's not one aspect of what is stated in verse 22 that needs to be set aside. The meaning of these words, the application of these words, are just as applicable and important for us to notice tonight as ever. And I want us to consider tonight the timeless gospel of the timeless God. First of all, I want you to consider there the command of this timeless gospel. "Be ye saved." Be ye saved. That's the command. You see, not only is the gospel an invitation, it is also a command. There are those many gospel invitations that we find in the Word of God. Texts that begin with the word "come."
where Christ is inviting and encouraging the sinner to come to him, highlighting the sinner's need, pointing out what the sinner will find in Christ when he comes. There are many gospel invitations, but we must never forget the gospel is a command as well. It is a command to sinners to come. There is a duty placed upon them. Their refusal to come will be held against them. Unbelief is a sin. That willfulness to refuse in refusing to come to Jesus Christ is something that the sinner will have to give account for. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the Jews of his day, said, "Ye will not come, but ye might have life." Not that ye can't come. That was true, because they were dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Lord says, "Ye will not come, that ye might have life." They were deliberately refusing to come. They were rejecting the gospel. Because the gospel commands, the gospel contains a command. Sinners are to be saved. There is a grave need to come to Christ and to be saved. That applies to every individual. There is that need to be saved from our sins and to be saved from perishing. The Lord Jesus told religious Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And the Lord was stressing there the necessity. Ye must be. It's not something, Nicodemus, that is optional and you can set aside if you will. It's something that's absolutely essential. And to be born again and to be saved is the one and the same thing. And to fail to heed this command is to disobey the one who utters it. Because there is a necessity here that is implied in the words. The Lord is commanding sinners, the one who is from ancient time, the one who alone is God. He says, "Be ye saved." You must be saved. And tonight that is the message that comes to each one of us from the Lord. We need to be saved over and above anything else. We need to be saved because we all have sinned. There is no difference. As we are reminded in Romans 3, 22 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have broken His holy law. We have failed to reach the standard that God requires of us. We are transgressors of His law. And because we are transgressors, because we have come short, we need to be saved there from the consequences of our sin. We have sinned, and sinners need to be saved. We sin in thought and word and deed. It's not a command just for those that are in the depths of sin and depravity. Here's a command for every individual. Because we sin in thought and word and deed. It's nothing but self-righteous pride that keeps someone back from acknowledging that they're a sinner and that they need to be saved. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet there are people who argue that they've never sinned. There are people tonight who argue that they don't need to be saved. I can still remember a college outreach one time, speaking to a woman, I think it was in Londonderry, actually, and she was insistent that she had never broken the Ten Commandments in her life. And she was an elderly individual. And she insisted, no matter what I said, she insisted, "I'm not a sinner. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. I don't need to be saved." Well, it matters not who we are. We all have sinned. And there is no exception. We're not here talking about those that have committed the most wicked sins imaginable. But we're talking here about every individual. Because what about the sins of thought? In the eyes of God, they are just as guilty as the sins of actions. Just because a sinner has never put forth their hand and done the actual deed, if the thought is in their mind, in their head, the Lord says, that is the same as actually committing the sin. Go over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment and notice there what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And the Lord is teaching there that it's not so much just the action, it's the thought. There's the sins of the thought. Go down to verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So there's the sins of thought as well as the sins of deed. And when we get down to that level, it's not too difficult to prove every individual needs to be saved. We're not just talking here about actions. We're talking about the sins of thought and word and deed. And all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All need to be saved. And tonight, my friend, you need to realize you need to be saved. And if you're not saved, you will never escape the destruction of a lost eternity. Hell awaits for the unrepentant sinner. Those that die in their sins, they cannot be where Christ is. If you go on as you are, and you die as you've lived, you die in your sins, it will be true of you, as the Lord Jesus said of those of his day in John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he repeated it, verse 24, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And to die in your sins is to be lost. And here in this declaration of the gospel by the prophet Isaiah, there is that warning note that is sounded to every individual. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. If you're going to escape going down to hell, something has to be done. You cannot go on as you are. You need to be saved. So you have the command of this timeless gospel. But secondly, I want you to consider the reach of this timeless gospel. For it says, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. The reach is extensive. It's not a narrow gospel. All without exception need to be saved. It's not a command for the grossly wicked, for those that tonight are down in the very depths of sin and depravity. But it's a command that applies to all without exception. These words are directed to the religious and the irreligious, to the moral and the immoral, to the upright and to the respectable, as well as to the down and out, and to those that are in the very gutter tonight, to the churchgoer and the non-churchgoer. It matters not who men are. It matters not where they are. Right across the face of the earth, this gospel and these words are applicable to all. You have to be saved if you're ever going to be in heaven. And right across this globe tonight, this gospel is being preached. The same gospel that Isaiah declared. The same gospel that the New Testament church declared, that the apostles declared. It's the same gospel tonight. Its terms are the same. They haven't changed. They haven't altered. It's still the very same. Men and women need to be born again, no matter where anyone lives. You see, no one can claim exemption because they live in some part of the world. Wherever a man is found, he needs to be saved. All the ends of the earth are to come to Christ for salvation. This is not a narrow gospel. It is to be preached to every creature without exception. We're not to discriminate in the preaching of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was the instruction of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Because every individual needs to be saved, no matter where they're found. And there's no way into heaven unless they're saved. Matters not what darkest part of the world you go to tonight. Some darkened corner of Africa or South America or some other part of the world. Doesn't matter how dark they might be with regard to spiritual things. There is no salvation for them unless they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There is only one way into heaven, and that is through the Son of God and through the work that he has done. You see, even in Old Testament times there was the prospect of universal inclusion in the kingdom of God. There's the mistaken belief that sometimes is found in people's hearts tonight, that in the Old Testament the gospel was only for the Jew. Now certainly it was primarily for the Jew in Old Testament times. Of that there's no denying. But it wasn't exclusive for the Jew even in Old Testament times. Even away back in Old Testament times, there was the promise or a wider inclusion in the gospel. There was that looking forward to the day when there would be the gathering in of the Gentile nations. And here you have it with Isaiah and his preaching, 700 years before Christ ever came into the world. He's announcing to the ends of the earth, this gospel is to be taken. And there are many Old Testament examples of those who were not Jews being included in the gospel. I suppose no more obvious one than the city of Nineveh and the preaching of Jonah. In fact, Jonah didn't want to go because he knew God was going to be merciful to that nation. That's the sole reason why Jonah ran away and went in the opposite direction. He knew that if he went down to preach to Nineveh and told them they had to repent and turn to the Lord and that they would do it, that God would be merciful and God would spare them. And Jonah didn't want them spared. After all, the Assyrians were the great enemy of Israel. They had afflicted them many times, and Jonah thought, well, it would be a great thing if this nation was wiped out, if this capital city of this great thorn in our side was destroyed by the judgment of God. It would be so much better for Israel if the Syrians were no more. And he thought, well, then I'll not go. I'll not preach the gospel to them. But as we very well know, God had his way of making Jonah to go. And Jonah went and preached what he was bidden to preach, and the city repented. And God accepted their repentance. And there was a turning on to God by those that were Gentiles. And there is but one example of many, many others in Old Testament times. Some of them brought in to the very royal lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab, the harlot in the city of Jericho. Ruth the Moabitess, out of the land of Moab, brought in, married into the royal line of Judah from which Christ came. There's example after example of the inclusion of the ends of the earth into the gospel and into the kingdom of God. And tonight, here is the reach, all the ends of the earth. Because there's only one gospel, there's only one way into heaven. There's not one way for those that hear and another way for those that don't hear. There's only one way for all mankind. That's why the gospel needs to be taken to all the world. That's why there's an onus upon us as the people of God to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. For there's no other way for man to be saved. There's no other way to get into heaven. They must hear of Jesus Christ. They must come to believe on Jesus Christ. They must be saved if they're ever going to get into heaven. So the onus is upon you and me, Christian, to be involved in some way or other taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It may be the Lord will call someone to take the gospel physically to the ends of the earth, and that they will go themselves. But every one of us can support those that go, either by our prayers or by our financial giving. We can support the taking of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because in doing that, we're demonstrating we believe the truth of God. In having an urgency and a concern and being willing to support those that take the gospel, we're declaring, I believe what God says in his word. There's no salvation other than through Jesus Christ. The ends of the earth have to be saved. And may we be those that by our lives and by our actions demonstrate that we believe the truth of God and that we have a concern for others that need Jesus Christ. The ends of the earth have to be saved. Something else I want you to notice there in verse 22, and that is the action that is required within this timeless gospel. We're told what men and women need to do upon hearing this gospel. They are to look unto the Lord. Look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. It's undoubtedly the Lord that is speaking here. These words come with a thus saith the Lord. That's evident, for the rest of the verse reads, for I am God and there's none else. So it's the Lord that's speaking. And it's the Lord that's directing the sinner to look unto himself. The God of heaven is instructing men and women where to look in order to be saved. How can they be saved? There's the command that goes out that they must. Well, does the Lord just leave them to work it out on their own? Does the gospel just say, well, you need to be saved, but you can work out salvation on your own? The Lord says, I'll tell you where you're to go. You're to look unto me and be saved.
You're not to look unto anything else.
Very similar to what John the Baptist told the people of his day. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Those two occasions when John the Baptist saw the Saviour come. And John called out those great words, Behold the Lamb of God. Look unto him, in other words. Stop and take notice. Look to him. And tonight that is the very essence of the gospel. That's what it is to be saved. It's a looking away to Jesus Christ. It's a looking unto the Lord. Only the Lord could utter words like this. Only the Lord can help save a sinner. Helpless humanity cannot do anything to save themselves. We are weak. We are frail. We are weak in the face of a host of enemies. We have no resistance, for example, to death when it comes. It marches on past any barrier that man might seek to erect in its way. Oh, death is no respecter of persons, no respecter of ages, no respecter of seasons. Not at all. Even this time of the year, there's those that have gone out into God's eternity. And some of you know there's that man out of John Knox, Billy McGee, passed away on Christmas Eve. I went down to see him. And just as when I went in there, half an hour later, gone out into God's eternity. No respecter of seasons. Man can't erect a barrier against death. Man can't say that's as far and no further to death. Man can't save themselves and deliver themselves from going down to hell. It's utterly impossible for man to do anything to save themselves, but the Lord can. The Lord can stop the march of death. The Lord is the one who can save the sinner and deliver them from going down to hell. He's the one who can step in and deal with that last great enemy. And in so doing, save the sinner. Only Christ can save. Isn't that what is emphasized here in verse 21? The closing words of that verse, it says, There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Not only is there no God beside him, there is no Saviour beside him. He alone is the Saviour. He alone can deliver sinners from going down to hell. For he alone has dealt with sin. That's what simply makes him the only Saviour. Only Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment and look at verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, he's talking about Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here is the one who has conquered death. And he did so by taking into union with himself our nature, by contending with him that had the power of death, and by destroying that power. And then he can deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And tonight Christ is the only Saviour. To him we must turn. To him we must come. And if you look there at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, it tells us that we are to look to him by faith. Look unto me, it says. It's simply by faith. It's the look of faith. Very similar to, if you want an illustration for it, remember the Israelites bitten with the fiery serpents. They were to look to the brazen serpent on the pole and they would be healed. The brazen serpent is a type of Christ. We're told that in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the mount, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent in the wilderness is a picture of Jesus Christ. What the Israelites were told to do is an illustration of what every sinner has to do in order to be saved. They must look away by faith to Jesus Christ. It's a look of faith. They are to look and live.
They are to look to the one who can save them. Christ has done the work, but they must look by faith to him and partake of that work. That word look that appears in Isaiah 45 verse 22 is a word that means to turn around and look in the opposite direction. There's a number of words for look in the Old Testament language. Some of them, for example, just mean a glance. Some of them mean to look intently upon something, like to stare at something. But there's a word here that means to turn the head and to look in another direction. And what a lesson there for sinners. How many a sinner is looking in the wrong direction? They're certainly not looking to Christ. They're looking at somewhere else. Maybe they're looking at themselves, or they're looking at something else in order to be saved. But the gospel says you're to look away from self, you're to look away from everything else, you're to turn your head and you're to look to Christ. Very similar to what John the Baptist said, as we've already quoted there, John chapter 1, where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he was drawing everybody's attention. He was wanting them to look away from everything else and turn their head and look to Jesus Christ coming towards them. And that's what the sinner has to do tonight in order to be saved. Has to look away from everything else. Look away from their own goodness. Look away from self-religion. Look away from church or outward morality or anything like that. All of these things have to be looked away from. And they must turn and they must look to Christ. And they must look to him by the eye of faith. You see, that's what is in mind. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment and notice what Paul says here about these believers in Thessalonica that believe the gospel. And he's building it upon this picture that's in the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." It may well be that Paul had this passage in mind that we're thinking about tonight, because there's a lot of similarities between them. He certainly has drawn up, highlighting this picture about the turning. He says you've turned unto God and you've turned away from idols. There was something that you were looking towards before. You were serving them. You were living for those idols. That's what you lived for, and that's what you worship, and that's what you depended upon. But Paul says you turned away from idols and you turned to the Lord. But he brings in there in the latter part of verse 9 another thought that's found in Isaiah 45:22. He says you've turned to serve the living and the true God. Well, that's something that the passage that we have read has been highlighting, and we've already drawn your attention to that. And here Paul is illustrating for us what it is to turn to Christ. You turn away from sin, you turn away from everything else, and you turn to Christ alone. And you look to him by the eye of faith. And in doing that, my friend, you'll be saved. That's what it is to be saved. That look to Christ alone. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, may you look to him by the eye of faith. And look away from everything else. And to him alone. One final thing I want you to notice before we conclude, and that's the authority for this timeless gospel. You see, for a command to have force, it must have authority. For a command of a parent or a command of a teacher to have force, there has to be authority behind it. There has to be something that gives weight to that command, that causes it to be obeyed, because of who it is that speaks that command. And so it is here with the gospel. There's authority here. There's weight behind these words. When it tells the sinner that you have to be saved, when it tells all the world you have to be saved, when it tells us that Christ is the only one that can save and you have to look to him, there's authority behind it all. The latter part of verse 22 says, "For I am God." And that makes the connection, that word "for." The statement has been made what the sinner needs to do. Here's the authority now for preaching the gospel.
Here's the authority for telling a sinner, you need to turn to Christ. You need to come to Him and to Him alone. Why do you need to come? Because God says so. The one true and living God says so. And that should be all sufficient. He alone is God, and beside Him there is none else. He is the one with whom we have to do. It is God before whom we will stand one day and have to give an answer for deeds done in the body after death. And there is the judgment. It is the judgment before Almighty God that we have to face. He is our judge. Therefore He tells us, you must be saved. You must come to Jesus Christ. And here's your authority tonight for taking heed to this gospel. The God of heaven says it, and there's none else beside Him. There's none greater. There's no rival. There's none that can resist Him. There's none that can deliver you out of His hand. There's no escaping from facing this thrice holy God. Because of all of that, you need to look to Him tonight while there's mercy and grace to be had, and you need to be saved. Because He is God and there's none else. Because He's God, He will not go back upon His word. Look at verse 23. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. God's not going to go back upon His word, my friend. God's not going to change His truth to accommodate anyone. God's word stands for all of eternity. This gospel, whether it's preached in Old Testament times, whether it's preached in New Testament times, whether it's preached in our times, it matters not. God is not going to go back upon His word. His word stands sure. You have to be saved. And you have to be saved through Christ. And sinners will one day discover that God keeps His word. There'll be no slipping into heaven some other way other than by virtue of Christ's atoning work. There is that idea in people's hearts that somehow it'll be different with them. That somehow they're so important that God's going to make an exception for them. Salvation, it can be for everybody else, but somehow the Lord will let them into heaven the way they are. Well, that's not going to happen. And don't depend on God changing His word, for He won't. He tells us here, I have sworn, it has gone out of my mouth, I will not return. God's word will not change. As it tells us in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He not spoken, and shall He not make it good? God's word comes to pass. And if you do not repent and believe in Christ, your soul will be lost, and lost for all of eternity. And my friend, there's the command, there's the authority for believing the gospel. The God with whom you have to do calls upon you to be saved and to come to Christ. And may you take heed tonight. May you believe the word of God. And may you be saved and repent. Do not end another year unconverted, still in your sins, still on the way to hell. But look unto Him and be saved. And join the way that leads to heaven. Join the company that are going to heaven. May you come to me. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank Thee for the gospel. For Lord, we rejoice that it tells us of one who can save. It tells us of a way of deliverance. Lord, we need not perish. If we perish, O God, it's because we have rejected the way of salvation. We've turned our back upon the only one who can save. And we pray tonight that that will not be the case, but that Thou would draw unto Thyself and see his souls this very night. We pray, O Lord, that there would be that looking away to Christ and that being saved. Bless Thy word. Lord, write it upon all of our hearts, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.